The old story is indeed a story we need to grasp to. It's that that can comfort a troubled heart. Surely as we read our newspapers today, we get very many reports of great happenings in different parts of the world. We find some of them that are most discouraging. They tell us of the population explosion and how big it would be, that in the next 30 years the population would double and then it would double again in a matter of about 15 to 20 years. And they say that if it should go about 100 years, there would be one person for every square foot, just about, of tillable ground on the face of the earth. And so you have an understanding of how fast and how rapidly the time that we have seems to be coming to an end. When it comes to feeding the multitudes, many people are wondering how they'll be fed. Recently we've heard that they developed a new rice, a grain that could feed many. And yet when the scientists are spoken right to it, a man who has been working on some of these things, they've developed a new pea as well as some other vegetable, and they hope to be able within the next 5 years to have many vegetables that could supply the nation of India. And yet the scientist, as he was asked, he said, well, it's taken us 5 years to go thus far. It would take another 5 years to be in full production. And then he said, if we took all the money that it would take to bring the Indian soil to where it could grow something, it would take $4 billion in fertilizer just to make to grow one crop. We see the way things are growing in the world today, and it seems rapidly coming upon us. I noticed one scientist said one day as I read the paper, he said, I'm convinced within the next 5 years that some great event is going to happen. Many scientists believe this. They cannot understand what it is. And yet God has shown us in His Word that He's made a promise to us, to those who know Him, that there is a day of judgment coming, and to the individual who wants to escape that judgment, there's safety and security found in Him. How many people say to me, well, preacher, as you talk these things, don't your own heart start to fear and quake? And I say, no, it doesn't. If the world should turn upside down today and the Russians come and drop a bomb on this country that starts a chain reaction and destroys the whole area, that had my name on it, like it was during the Second World War. We used to say overseas it wasn't the bomb with my name on it that worried me, it was those that were written to whom it may concern. You see, when he's got my name on it, I know I'm his, I know where I'll be. So that really doesn't concern me. The thing that does concern me is the multitude who aren't paying attention to the message that he has. That's why I'd like to tell the old story tonight. I'm going to do it in the simplest way that I can, that you won't be able to go out that door tonight saying, I've never heard it, I don't understand it. I'm going to do it just as our brother did as he stood up here. He brought us several hymns with the word come in it. Again, as our brother prayed, he reminded us a verse of the Lord Jesus speaking himself, come unto me. So I'm going to take that little word, come, as it's given in the Word of God, and take a look at it. The first place that God gives it to us is in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Now you know that when God created man and He placed him in the garden, He made man in His own image. In other words, He made him a rational being. He made him a being that could understand all the righteousness of God. But He made him a being with a will. So many times people say, well, why did God ever make a man so he could sin? Well, He made man with a will. And in man's will, he can honor God. And he can dishonor God. He can bring glory to the name of God by submission to the will of God. Or he can refuse God's will. And he can refuse God's way. He created man with a will. And you know, that's what He's going to do tonight. He's going to offer an invitation to you to respond to His will. Now when we do that, we have to give our will to another. It's to Him. You see, we're going to answer to His will. His will is to come to Him. Now, first of all, here, men had turned away from God. They had gone out into judgment. A period of perhaps 1,600 years, little more, little less, has gone by. Comes to the day of Noah. And God told Noah, there's a judgment coming. And He said, I want you to build an ark. Here's the order of it. And he built that ark according to the blueprint that God gave to him. And then when all the ark was done, God said, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Here's the first invitation to come. You know what? Noah really preached for over 100 years. He stood there building that ark. Noah, I read, was a preacher of righteousness. Every time that hammer came down, and every time another peg went in that ark to bind it in place, Noah was saying, God's going to judge. There's a day of judgment coming. Will you come? Help me with the ark. Build it. God's provided a way of escape from the day of judgment. You know, that's the same message that's preached in the New Testament. I read that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Christ came as an ark. He came that we could come to Him and in Him find safety, certainty, and enjoyment. His desire was that we would have a life full, but the idea is to come. Let's look at Noah for a moment. All the years that he built, all the years that he labored on that ark, people looked at him, look at that crazy old Noah. Maybe it had never rained in the land. There wasn't a lake. There wasn't any ocean around where he was. And he was building that ark on dry land. Say, what'd you think of your neighbor over here if you saw him taking, building an ark about 450 feet long? Some gigantic thing like that sitting out over here. You'd think he was off his rocker, wouldn't you? How are you ever going to get that thing to the ocean or any place where you could float it? Imagine what those people thought of Noah, but they thought it more wrongly because God told them in that day they had an evil heart. The imagination of the heart, he said, was evil continually. It was evil from their youth. You know what? Your heart and mine hasn't changed. It's just like that. Our hearts are evil. This old heart of mine, Jeremiah said, was deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. That's this heart of mine. Now, I won't tell you what your heart is. You take a look at it from the Word of God when He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You take a look at it when He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know what that means? It means here was a shepherd, God, who had a will for his sheep. Isaiah, or the children of Israel could say, were the sheep of his pasture. That was his desire, that his children should be cared for. And he says, all we like sheep, we said, no, God, don't want any part of you. And we walked our own way. That's what we said to God. We walked away from him. But God loved us. And he took my iniquity. He took my inequality and my rebellion and he placed it on his son. He judged my sin on his son. Even though I was a sheep gone astray, turned to my own way, God loved me and he judged his son. And now he offers an invitation to come. There's a little picture in the ark here, you see. The ark was in a building all those years. There was a man preaching, he was saying, come. There's a day of judgment coming, just come. Come on inside with me, and when God brings the judgment, you'll not have to suffer it one whit. And so you know what finally happened? That day of judgment came. The time came when God had instructed to take all the animals into the ark, and when they got them all in and they shut the door, I read, God invited them to come and God shut the door. You know, once God shuts the door, then it'll be too late. He says in the New Testament there's a day coming when men are going to come, and in the late day they're going to knock on the door and say, open unto us, we've done wondrous works in thy name. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They never responded to the invitation to come in the acceptable time. And you know, beloved, today is the day of salvation. Right tonight is an acceptable time for you to come to Christ as a place of safety. Oh, you know, that's the first place. These people were people that had been warned of judgment. They said, it's coming. Noah told them. And now they wouldn't hear it. They mocked old Noah. Look at that crazy old man. Hey, Noah, how's things going today? When's our rain going to start, Noah? And they just kept it up day after day, week in, week out, year in, year out. Why did God wait? People are saying today, he's slower than the second coming of Christ. Listen, the only reason Christ hasn't come is because he wants to show mercy to you. The only reason Christ hasn't come and brought to pass the judgment of God upon the nations of this earth and upon men is because he's a long-suffering God. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And for that 100 years he preached and preached and preached through Noah. And men said, no, 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 no. Until finally it was too late and he went in and he shut the door. Now some people have the idea that the waters just began a little gently. Just a gentle little trickle of a rain. And then it got stronger and stronger and the waters began to rise. Little by little until they got up by Noah's ark and they began to knock. They didn't let us in, let us in. Until finally the waters went over the highest tree and the highest mountain. I don't believe that for a moment. God said he opened the windows of heaven and the springs of the earth came up. It was called a deluge. You know what that is? That's just like happened down in Peru when they had that earthquake and that great big dam let go. And suddenly there was a deluge and there was 2 cities underneath it. In a matter of moments, they were gone. And that's the judgment of God. He doesn't bring it in a trickle. They refused the day and the time of opportunity, and he brought judgment to pass for those on the outside. But I see old Noah inside that ark. Say, how wet you think Noah got? You know what? I don't think a drop of water touched Noah. I don't even think there was any of it seeped through the seams of that boat. It was pitched within and without. It was sealed secure. Oh, listen. If you receive Christ as a Savior and you've answered his invitation to come to him, then you'll be sealed within, safe and secure. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? When you've received him as a Savior and you came to him, there's therefore no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you safe and secure in him? Have you found an escape from judgment? Well, that's what John says in John 5:24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No condemnation, a passing from death unto life. Oh, you see, when you answer the first invitation, there's safety. There's security inside in Christ. God shut him in. That's a nice place to be shut in. Shut in alone with him, safe and secure, safe from judgment. But you know, we got a bunch of intellectuals in the world today. They say, hooray, you believe this crazy old story about Noah? Yeah, I do. I'm crazy enough to believe that story about Noah. People say to me, how could he get all those animals in that ark? Well, did you ever stop to think that's a pretty big boat? A mighty big one. How it's 450 feet long, three stories high, and there was every room to store every animal and the food to care for. And they spent a year in it. They ship animals overseas and everything else. I spent 30 days on a boat with 10,000 men. And that boat wasn't as big as Noah's Ark. It was the USS Mariposa. It wasn't that big. 10,000 men for 30 days. All the food to take care of them, the fuel and everything it took to drive that ship for 30 days, and all the rest. It's not a great thing for that ark to carry all God said it carried. Not a great thing at all. And as far as the animals living together, that's no problem either. God had taken care of that. It wasn't until afterwards that it becomes an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you know. It wasn't until afterwards that there was going to be all the anger and the wrath on the face of the earth in regards to God's dominion. And so as far as the ark goes, I believe that story with all my heart, every bit of it, because it's the Word of God. But you know, many people today are saying, show me something from Scripture. I got to have something better than that. That old story and all of that just don't go. Well, I'm going to take you to another come. All right? People like to reason. That's what they say. Let's reason. All right, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, God knew that men were going to get intellectual like we are today. And God knew that men were going to want to say, well, I want to look at things and I want to have a little better than that. And we like to argue a point. Okay, Isaiah says, I'll argue with you. And here's Isaiah's argument. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now he said, okay, you want to argue? Come, let's sit down and let's reason. Now many people say to me, well, how could it be if my sin was red? Something like red blood could cleanse red sin and make it white as snow. They say, there you are. That scripture don't make sense. Oh, but it does make sense. Sure it does. In the first place, the word scarlet used here is the same word that's used in the 22nd Psalm for a worm. It's the same word. You know what it was? It was a cockle worm. That's where we get the word streptococcus from, when the throat turns a fiery red. That's the worm that the Jews use for a scarlet dye. And what he's saying, though your sin is twice dyed, I can make it white as the driven snow. Now, it's very easy. I picked up a little story one time. I read about a man who was a printer. And he used to have a book that was printed by with a red cover on it. And so one day he walked into his home, and he walked by the table, and he looked down, and he saw that book on the table, and here its cover was white. And in a little bit of anger, he said, who ever gave anybody authority to change that? And he picked up the book, and he grabbed it, and he pulled it out here, and he looked at it, and the color again was red. So he thought, that's strange. He took it, he put the book back down on the table, and he saw it change color again. And then he looked up. And as he looked up, he saw his wife had an infrared bulb in the light. And shining down on the red, it made it white. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is what comes through the Son of God who came down from heaven. And that alone is the blood that cleanses us from all sin. John says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth all us from all sin. I read, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. No taking away. Christ shed His blood. And I said, come, let's sit down, let's reason together, let's think it over. Are you willing to answer His invitation here to reason, to sit down and think, are you a sinner? I want to ask you that. What if I was to ask you? Everyone in the room, I won't do it, you don't have to respond. Everyone in a room who's not a sinner, hold up your hand. Wonder how many of you would hold up your hand. I wonder how many. I wonder how many of men would be like that lady I was going to want to be married one time, and I asked her if she was a sinner, and she said, oh, not that kind. I wonder how many of you would be that kind of a sinner that would say, oh, not that kind. I wonder how many of you would be the kind to say, Lord, it's true, I am a sinner. Girl said to me, 17 years old one day, she said, look, Uncle Ray, you don't have to kid me. She said, I know I'm a sinner. Nobody has to tell me that. She said, what I'm interested in knowing is how I can get rid of my sin. And that's what the Lord's invitation is for us to come, to sit down and reason. Are you a sinner? That's where reasoning begins. It begins with what God has said about me. Is it truth? Is it truth that we're sinners? A man said to us the other day as we were visiting here, questioning about the Bible as to its authority, and how relevant it is for today, whether it is written, has been by God Himself. And a girl said to me this at a camp down in Ozark, in the Ozarks last summer. She said to me, prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And I just said to her, well, sis, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll offer you a little challenge. There's internal and external evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. But I'll offer you a little challenge. I want you to go to a library. One library or many libraries, I don't care. And find me 66 books written by 40 different men across the period of 1,500 years. On these men, everything from shepherds or fishermen to statesmen. And get them to agree on one subject. That girl looked at me and she laughed. She said, you crazy? I can't do that. She said, I know that. I said, I know you can't do that. Isn't that proof enough to you that there was one mind behind the Word of God? You see, the Word of God agrees as to sin. There was sin in the garden and they were put away from God. It agrees that all had sinned. Whether it's in the books of Moses, or in the Psalms, or the prophets, or the Gospels, or the Epistles, it's agreed through all of them that all have sinned. And the message is to the sinner to repent and turn to God. It agrees to the fact of redemption, that there was one Redeemer, Christ came as that Redeemer. In the Old Testament, they looked for His coming. In the New Testament, they looked to the fact that He came. A redeemer is one who buys back by paying a price. That's what Christ did. He bought us back by paying the price, you see. And so now I got the idea what He accomplished at Calvary's cross. He was the Redeemer. And so they all agree on these things. They all dovetail just like this. Now Isaiah says, come. You're an intellectual. Let's reason. God says you're a sinner. And even though your sin is twice died, even though it's so deep that you feel there's no hope for you, God can make you whiter than the driven snow. One day, an evangelist from the last century, his name was Mr. Finney. He was a great evangelist too. And one day he was preaching in a meeting in New York City, and after the meeting, a very rough-looking man came to him, said, "Mr. Feeney, I want you to come with me." And some of the other brethren went to him and said, "Now, we'd like to warn you. This man has a terrible reputation. They've not been able to prove it, but there's been murder and everything else accounted to it." And Mr. Finney said, "That's all right." He said, "I'll go with him." And so he took him wandering a wayward way down into the lower parts of the city, and he went into the slums and through the alley, and finally found his way into a little old shack. And Mr. Feeney went in there with him, and as he went in, the man closed the door, and then he took his guns. And he laid them out on the table. He put his whiskey on the table, and he said, "Mr. Feeney, can he save a man like me?" And Mr. Feeney said to him, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, "But Mr. Feeney, I've murdered. I've robbed, I've stole, I've cheated." He said, "Can he save a man like me?" And Mr. Feeney answered him again, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the man turned to him and he said, "All right, you can go." And he let him walk out the door. And when Mr. Feeney left him, the man dug a hole in the ground. He took his guns and he buried them. And then he went over with his whiskey and he poured it down the drain. And then he fell to his knees. And he said, "Lord, I'm going to trust that that blood will cleanse me and make me whiter than the driven snow." He went home. He didn't go to bed. He sat up, and finally when the rest of the family got up and his daughter called and said, "Dad, breakfast is ready." And he said, "Darling, I don't care for any breakfast." And she said, "What did you say?" She'd never been called that in all the years that she'd had her father around. And he said, "Call Mother in." And so he called his wife and daughter in. And as he called them in, he said, "The blood has made me clean, washed me whiter than the driven snow. I found a Savior tonight." Oh, listen. If there was blood that could cleanse the Apostle Paul, who was a man held according to the law guilty of murder because the clothes of them that stoned Stephen were laid at his feet. He was just as guilty as the one that threw the stone, and he said so himself. If the blood of Christ was sufficient for that man, I wouldn't believe that there's a murderer in the audience tonight. But even if there is, I can say according to the authority of God's Word, His blood will cleanse you white, whiter than the driven snow. If you'll but trust. He said, "Come, let's reason together." Now, if you want to apply your intellect and you want your ear tickled, sit down and reason with him. He says, "You're a sinner. What do you say?" He says, "Come to me. How will you respond?" Let's go to Isaiah 55. Verse 3. You see, there's an invitation to those that are fearful of judgment. There's an invitation to those who think that there isn't sufficiency for the cleansing of their sin. There's an invitation to those who might like it in an intellectual way. And here's an invitation to those who are thirsting. You know, today throughout the land, our young people are thirsting. They're looking for something to satisfy a longing heart. And because they've looked upon what we call the establishment, and they've looked sometimes on older people, and they've looked for some sense of security in them and some direction, and they haven't found it. They're looking for a God in LSD and speed and methadrin and the uppers and downers and all the rest. And they're looking for God there because in the establishment as the church they never found Him. They found a hypocritical system. That's all the church is as far as a manifestation we see in the land today. The great big beautiful establishments that are built. And men go to them with a cold, hard heart, and they walk away the same way with the same sin that they entered in the door. Or they might go through the game of playing church. And if you're playing that game, it's a disastrous one. It'll bring you to hell. I have a friend in the city of Chicago. And one day a man began to talk to her. He began to talk to a man. The man said, "Oh, I got my religion." And my brother Jim turned to him and he said, "You got religion? You know what? I had it once and it almost cost me my life." And of course, the man was shocked. He said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "It almost had me fooled into the fact I could have eternal life through it." Religion can never get you eternal life. There is only one thing that can give you eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. He says in the Gospel of John, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That's not religion. That's the person of the Son of God. When you receive Him, when you come to Him, then you'll have eternal life. If all you've got is religion and church going, you're in a desperate strait. You need a Savior. You're in a boat and the boat's sinking. But if you'll turn to the Lord Jesus, you feel a longing in your heart. Young people say they're searching for God, taking their drugs. You don't have to search for God through drugs. He's offered an invitation for you to come by faith. But listen to what He says. Verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There's no cost to you to this. No cost at all. Nothing to pay. No, nothing to pay. Jesus has died to open the way. We sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." He says, "Come. Come without your money." You'll never buy your soul. You can't buy it. I used to fly across the city of Chicago at night heading toward home in Milwaukee. Hundreds of times I flew across that city, seeing it lit up in all its brilliance and its great spread, and thinking of the millions of people down below and the billions of dollars involved in that city. And I used to say to myself, if I had it all, I couldn't buy a soul. If I owned the universe, I couldn't buy a soul. But Christ bought him. The Word of God says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You think you can buy your soul with God? No, you can't do it. There is a brewing company that has on their label highlights. It's really not a high life. It'll take you pretty low. But I knew the two brothers who flew that airplane. Their names were Joe and Paul Laird. They flew for Mr. Miller. And he was taking off in the city of Milwaukee one night. In the wintertime, it was raining. It was sleet, really. The snow had built up on the wings, and they cleaned them off, and then they taxied out to take off. He had a high-powered airplane. It was a converted bomber. Was fixed up very plush, was worth about $500,000. And when Joe and Paul taxied out, they checked their magnetos on the old type of engine, not the jet, but the engines we had then, they had magnetos, two of them, so in case one failed, there was a safety in the other one. But there was a loss of power sometimes between them. And so Joe checked his mags, one engine was okay, and one engine, one magneto was weak on, but the other one was okay. And Joe, feeling confident he had sufficient power, he decided to go anyhow. And so he took off. He no more than cleared the ground with his wheels when the crankshaft on the good engine let go. And there wasn't enough power in the other engine to get him around. They went on across the road and hit into the field, and the airplane crashed and burned. Joe and Paul were killed immediately, and Mr. Miller got out of the airplane and he went back in for his son. There was only Mr. Miller and his son on board. And he dragged him out. But Mr. Miller's son was dead, and Mr. Miller just lived a little while. And when they took him to the hospital, there was a nurse that worked in that hospital that I knew. And she said the last words she heard him say were these: "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There isn't any money sufficient enough to buy a soul. And the only life there is the life of Christ. That's the only eternal life there is. Now he says, if your heart's searching, maybe tonight you're thirsting for what you find in a bottle. Maybe tonight you're thirsting for music. Maybe you're thirsting for drugs as a young person. Maybe you're thirsting for many things. Are you thirsting for God? He said, here's a way to find Him. Incline your ear in verse 3 and come unto Me. Oh, you see, you have to come to the Lord. It's a coming unto Him. Come unto Me. And hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. You see, you must come to Him. You must hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must hear His Word at first. Then you must respond to it, and an answer in coming by faith to Him. Will you come? He's offering an invitation again. He says, you're thirsting tonight, you come. You come to Me. Now, if you're not satisfied and you're thirsting, there's a place to find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28 in the New Testament. I read there that the Lord Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to some of His own and to those others who were around Him. And so He said to them, giving them an invitation, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I wonder tonight, do you feel the weight of sin? Do you feel a burden of sin and a sense of it that you'd like to be relieved of? This is the burden that Christ wants to take. He wants you to come to Him and give Him your burden. Maybe we got some smart aleck who says, all right, preacher, tell me the weight of sin. Guy once said that to a preacher. He said, okay, preacher, tell me how much does sin weigh. Does it weigh 20 pounds? Does it weigh 30 pounds? Does it weigh 80 pounds? How much does sin weigh? And the preacher said, well, he said, if you put 40 pounds on a dead man, how much would the dead man feel? And he said, oh, he wouldn't feel anything. Why not? He said, he's dead. Well, if you wanted to look at it in that light, that's the weight of it is to a sinner. A sinner who has no regard toward God. But if he's interested in salvation, he'll learn that sin is a burden. When you read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, you find that was a burden that Pilgrim carried. and he carried until he got to the cross. And when he went to the cross, and there his burden rolled away. And that's the only place, really, that provision was made that the burden could be taken away, at Calvary's cross. Because it was there that my burden was taken and placed upon Jesus Christ. And it was there that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. And I said, you come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Would you like to rest from the burden of sin tonight? Then you're going to have to do something. You know, this invitation God gives is like the one you get when you're invited to a little party. It has RSVP on the bottom of it, doesn't it? You know what that means? Means the one that sent it wanted a reply. Will you come? RSVP. Now God's saying to you tonight, I want an answer. He offered the invitation out of grace. That's what it is. It's free grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is favor of God done to an individual who could never return it. I said, will you come? He doesn't say come to the Baptist church. He doesn't say come to the Methodist church. He doesn't say come to the Presbyterian church. He doesn't say come to the Roman Catholic church or you name it. He said come to me. Have you taken that little journey in faith to Jesus Christ? It's only a step away. It's only a step away. It'll be there the moment you're willing to yield your will to His. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner, ready to perish, but I believe You died for me. Will you come tonight? Will you come in faith? Come believing. Not just crying, Lord, save me, and then forgiveness. Crying, Lord, save me, and then saying, Lord, thank You for saving my soul. You see, it's an accomplished fact if we really believe it. The work is done. That's what saved. Paul says our repentance must be toward God. It's toward God that men sin, but our faith must be in the Lord Jesus, believing that Jesus at Calvary bore the judgment for our sins. Will you come tonight? You know, the last message in this book is an invitation to come, and that's what I'll close this meeting with. It's God's invitation. You know, I can't close that invitation. When this meeting ends, the invitation isn't closed. The invitation is still there. The desire of God is still for you to come. We may be here tomorrow night, and I may be again through the Word of God to offer His invitation to come and to show you what He did for the sin. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Spirit of God. He's the one that's inviting your heart to come. If there's something within that's bringing conviction tonight and you feel miserable and something's saying, that's all right, just wait till you get out the door and it'll be okay. Listen, the Spirit of God that's bringing the conviction is the one that brings the misery. And the spirit of Satan is the one that's saying, just forget it. There you get out the door. You know how I know? That's what I heard for a week when I was a boy. All week long I heard that man shaking me over the flames of hell. And I could see him coming up, and it still wasn't enough to turn this heart of mine. But the last night he began to tell me how God loved me. Enough to crucify His Son, and that broke my heart. Oh, beloved, that's the message that He gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a message that breaks your heart? To see Him nailed at Calvary for your sins. He says, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. That's every believer in this audience. That's the bride of Christ. And you ought to be praying tonight. Your heart ought to be crying to God for those you know in the audience that might be unsaved. And then he says, let him that is heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Will you come? Will you come in faith? Will you come believing? And as you believe, will you thank Him for the salvation He provided through the Lord Jesus Christ? Salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one we must come to. As our brother comes and we sing a song of invitation, I trust your heart will respond to the message of God that's brought to our hearts tonight. And then as we pray together in the seat where you sit, you don't have to get up and walk anywhere. Faith is trusting. You can do it right where you are. I'll be in the back of the room as you're dismissed. If you've trusted Him, or you have a burden on your heart, and you'd like to talk, maybe you want the way made more plain, I'll be glad to sit down with you and to help you. And if there are a number of you, well, there's a number of good Christian men who are interested in your souls as well that would join me in a work such as this. As we sing, would you let God speak to your heart?